Let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 this evening. We've been in a series that we've been calling On Track, looking at the idea and the question, how do I get on track to finishing well? And how do I stay on track to finishing well? And we looked at what it means to finish well. We've looked at some other things. And tonight we're back in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, and it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you that we can be here in your house. Lord, we thank you for our salvation and the eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. And so this evening, as we open your word, we ask for your blessing now upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A while back, I went to the Dollar Tree in Waterford, and I went there to get a card because I refused to pay more than a dollar for a card. It's just, I don't know. Anyway, so I'm there and I'm going to Dollar Tree, and it's, as I'm walking in, there's a GameStop that's right to the left of it. And there were a number of people sitting outside that GameStop, and I assume they were waiting there for a new release of some game. And there were a number of people sitting there in camping chairs. And so I don't know how long they had been there. I assume they had been there for a while by the fact that they brought a camping chair. If you bring a camping chair, the assumption is you're going to be there long enough to need the camping chair. And they were needing them. So they were there sitting in these chairs. And so I saw them and I went into the Dollar Tree. And they were inside the Dollar Tree. There were some workers from Dollar Tree. And they were talking about this. And I heard one of them say, that sometimes they'll have people camp out all night there for, you know, whatever they're looking to buy. And another one said, "I wish I had the time to sit in line outside of GameStop." Yeah. But there they are. They're waiting in line. And, you know, that wouldn't be a line that I would wait in. But there are other lines that I have waited in. For example, I've waited in line at the DMV. And I think we've all been there. If you own a car or even want to own a car, you've been there. You take your number and you have to, maybe not physically wait in a line, but you're in a line of sorts, right? You're sitting there waiting for your number to be called. I've also waited in really long lines at Disney World. We went there to the one in Florida, and they were very long lines for some of those rides. And there's all these different types of lines that we would say, I'll wait in those. I'll be willing to wait in those lines. But there's also lines where I've said, I don't want to wait in that line. Another time I went to a Dollar General. I don't know, maybe I'm revealing more about myself and my shopping habits than I should. But it was the one in Montville, and we were on the way home from school. And I don't know what I was trying to get there. I don't even remember. It was a while back. But I remember I walked in that door, and I could see the cash registers to the right. They had one open, and there were six or seven people in line. I said, "Kids, we're out of here. We're going somewhere else. I'm not waiting in line at a Dollar General." There's just some principle in me that said, I will not wait in line at a Dollar General. But, you know, I would consider myself to be a patient person. Now, I'm very biased about this. I admit that. I'm very biased. But I think about myself, say, you know, I'm patient. But I also know there's been times, and there are recurring times in my life where I'm very impatient in those situations. And there's probably some of you that would say the same thing. You say, by and large, I'm a patient person, but also there are times where I'm impatient. But on the reverse, there's people who would say, you know what, I tend to be an impatient person. I'm in a hurry. I like to get things done quick. But they would also say, you know, there's times where I can be very patient and I'm willing to wait. And we're going to look at that subject tonight from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the idea of running with patience the race that is set before us. And when we look at that, it brings us really to two questions, and our answer to these two questions will determine whether we're willing to wait or not, whether we will be patient or impatient. And the questions are, number one, what do I really want? What is it that I really want? And the second question that goes with it is, do I want it enough to wait for it? Am I really willing to wait for the thing that I really want? But as we look at this subject, we need to see three elements that go together with this. The first is the race. The race. So in the end of verse 1, the writer says, let us run with patience the race. And then he says, that is set before us. The race that is set before us. All of us have a race that's been set before us. A course that has been planned out for us. A path that God has said that is ours to run. Now in the next verse, in verse 2, it focuses on the race that was set before Jesus Christ. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that's set before him. And then it talks about what he had to go through. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And it fixes our attention on really the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But as we look at the life of Christ through the Gospels, and we just got done going through the book of John, we see the entirety of that race that was set before Jesus Christ. And when we look at it, what we find is that Scripture's constantly reminding us that this was prophesied, right? How many times did we see the phrase that it came to pass or it was fulfilled, right? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. And just to bring some of these back to our mind, we know that the lineage of Christ was prophesied. And that came to pass, that he would be through David. We know his mother was prophesied. We know that his name was given to Joseph before his birth. The fact that he was born in Bethlehem was prophesied. Their flight to Egypt and then their return to Nazareth, all of that was prophesied. And then looking ahead to his trial and his death, we know a number of things were prophesied there. The fact that he would be betrayed and the price, that was prophesied. His beatings were prophesied. His silence during his trial was prophesied. The fact that he would be crucified with nails in his hands and feet, that was prophesied. The fact that two criminals were crucified with him, the mocking, his words on the cross, his resurrection, all of this was prophesied and then fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Scripture lets us know this because in that it's telling us that this was in the plan of God for Jesus Christ. And it was from eternity past that God had set this up, that this is the way it would work. This is the race that Jesus Christ would have to run. And Jesus Christ himself understood this. And he lets us know that. Right at the beginning of his ministry, if you remember, as he goes into the temple, and he's given the opportunity to read, and he reads from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 and through 21, this is what he reads. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it says, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so Jesus Christ understood that what he was doing, the actions that he took and the circumstances that would come about in his life were all part of the race that God had set before him to run. And as we look at this, we come to two conclusions. The first is that our race, the race that we have, has been chosen for us, right? God chooses the race that we are to run. But the second conclusion we come to is that we need to choose that race too. That this race has to be chosen by us as well. And I want to illustrate this by looking at just reviewing two individuals from the Old Testament. The first, of course, would be Jonah. We know what was chosen for Jonah because the Lord comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach repentance to them because they need to turn from their sin. Jonah had this very clear path and this very clear race set before him, but we also know what Jonah chose. Jonah chose first to disobey, and he chose to flee in the opposite direction in a boat, and we know ultimately God brings him back to Nineveh. But then we find that even though Jonah does what the Lord told him to do, there's still that inward rebellion, that's in his heart. He does it with now with a bad attitude, where he fixed the outside, but the inside was still rebelling against this. And we see his anger when God chooses to forgive and be merciful to the people of Nineveh. And there was the race chosen for Jonah, yet Jonah consistently refused to choose it for himself, first with disobedience and then with his attitude toward that. In contrast with that is Joseph. We know the story of Joseph, and we're not going to go through it all. There were a lot of things. And it starts in the beginning of Joseph's life with a promise that God said, your brothers will bow down to you. And God sets him up with this promise. And then there's a lot of things that happen in Joseph's life that we would say, you know what, I don't think Joseph would choose this for himself. Choose to be sold into slavery, choose to be thrown into prison for something he didn't do, and all of that. But this was what was chosen for Joseph. And what we find is, in Joseph's life, is a consistent pattern of what seems to look like just having a good attitude and outlook on all of that. Or he chose it also for himself. Now, we don't know everything that happened in Joseph's life, and we're not giving a day-by-day breakdown of his attitude. And maybe there were times where Joseph wasn't in the best space. I don't want to exalt him as this sinless person. But what Scripture records for us is a man who consistently said, okay, here's where God put me. I'm going to do the best for the Lord in this situation. Where God chose it, and Joseph said, I'm going to choose this too. I'm going to choose this race that's been set before me. And when we come down really to the end of this whole account of Joseph's life, in Genesis chapter 45, as he confronts his brothers who sold him into slavery, he says this in verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. And he says, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. At some point, Joseph chose for himself the path that God had chosen for him. And he understood that this was what God had. And he said, I will choose that as well. And we often speak about this idea as surrendering to the Lord's will. Right? We use that phrase and talk about it that way. But it's choosing to run the race that God has set before us, not trying to run a different race, not trying to run the race that we want to run, but saying, I will run the race that God has set before me. It's not being a Jonah in the end where we scuff our feet and we mope our way along the path that God has chosen for us. But we run. We run the race that God has set before us. And the race that God has set before us, it's going to have its trials. It's going to have its tribulations. It's going to have its twists and turns. But we have to view it as this is the race that God has set before us. And we have to choose that for ourselves. If you've ever ridden a roller coaster, you know you get on it, right? And everything's fine when you're just sitting there in the car, like in the station before it moves. And then it goes out, and then you start to climb up that hill, and it goes, and I'm probably not the only one who's had that thought where it's going up, and you go, you know what, I want to get off. You're like, there's stairs there. Maybe, what would they say if I took those stairs down? And you have these thoughts that go through. Like, you get in that teacup, and you're fine until it starts to spin, and you go, this is a bad idea. I just ate, you know, we just had lunch, and now I'm here doing this. And your mind goes, hey, how about we get off this, right? Maybe it's time to get off this ride. And that's what our flesh tells us. When all of a sudden the path that God has chosen for us that we've been choosing takes a turn or a twist, and our flesh goes, hey, let's get off this ride, right? Let's do something else. And our flesh says, why don't we choose something else than what God has chosen for us? And our flesh daily tries to do that to us. It says, let's get off. I want off this ride. But we have to say, this is what God has chosen. And we have to say, I will choose that for myself. And tonight, are we fighting against that path? Are we choosing to be like Jonah and say, I'm going to fight against the race that God has put before me for whatever reason that we have? Are we trying to blaze our own trail through life and say, I'm going to do what I want to do, make my own choices, do something else? Or are we saying, I will run the race that God has set before me. And so we need to understand that there's this race that's been set before us. God has chosen it for us, and we have to choose it for ourselves. But then also, the second thing we need to see, the second element here is there's a reward. So in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, of Hebrews chapter 12, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him. So this is the second time the writer has used the words set before us. He used it in verse 1 in reference to the race. And now he uses it again in reference to the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. And why do we run the race? Why do we choose to run the race that God has set before us? It's because we know that something else has also been set before us. In 1964, the Maple Toronto Leafs, the Toronto Maple Leafs, there we go. Got it all mixed up. It's hockey. I don't know hockey. The Toronto Maple Leafs were playing the Detroit Red Wings. I got that one right. They were playing in the Stanley Cup Finals. So it was a best of seven series. And they were coming up to game six. And Detroit was up by 3 games to Toronto's 2. So Toronto could not lose another game. They had to win the next 2 games. And so here they are in game six. And it was on April 23rd in 1964. And in game six, there was a Toronto defender named Bobby Bond. And they were out on the ice, and they were in the middle of this game. And one of the Detroit players took a shot, and he hit Bobby Bond in the ankle with the puck. And it broke his ankle. And so he went down, and they took him off the ice, and they took him into the locker room. And they had, you know, the doctor, the medic there look at his ankle, and they said it's broken. And so Bobby Bond made the decision. He said, I want you to freeze it and tape it up. And so that's what they did. They taped it up, and he came back to the game in overtime. So it was in overtime, and he comes back into this game, and he plays with a broken ankle in overtime, and he scores the winning goal in game six to tie him up. He would go on, and he would play the next game, game seven, and they would win. And they would win the Stanley Cup. And you look at that and go, why would he go out there and play with a broken ankle, right? I mean, that's got to hurt. All the tape they put on that, I would assume there was some discomfort as he's out there skating. And we know why. We know why he went out and played in game six with a broken ankle. There was something set before him that he said, I want that. I want that more than the comfort of sitting on the bench with a broken ankle. It was that Stanley Cup, that reward that was set before him. And to a much greater degree than a simple hockey game for an eternally unimportant trophy, it says Jesus Christ endured, he ran his race for the joy that was set before him. There was this reward that was set before Jesus Christ. And the end of verse 2 really describes it for us, I believe. Where it says, after he endured the cross, despising the shame, it says he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want us to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. The joy that was set before him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And it Verse 19 talks about the power of God, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And there's a lot there, but it talks about the name that was given to him. In Philippians, it would say it's a name that's above every other name. The honor that was bestowed upon Jesus Christ after his resurrection as he ascends back into heaven. There was the honor, there was the authority that was given to Jesus Christ. He was put all things under his feet. He was given to be the head of the church. This honor, this authority that was given to Jesus Christ, and I believe that's what's referred to when it says the joy that was set before him. I think also another aspect of this joy would be in what we find in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, where Jesus said, "Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." I believe it's also the joy of the results of finished redemption. And now the reconciliation that can take place between God and man. And Jesus said, there's joy in heaven when that takes place. That was because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's because he ran his race and he ran it well and he finished well. That he was able to have that joy of reconciling sinners to their Savior. And so we see this joy that was set before Jesus Christ. And there's also a joy that's set before every single believer. A joy set before us. And I want us to turn back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We know the parable of the talents. We're going to look at verse 23. The parable of the talents. Jesus Christ tells this story of a master who is going away on a journey, and he gives to his servants different amounts of money, and he says, I want you to invest this, and when I return, there will be a reckoning. I will see how you did, and then there will be a reward for those that do well. And in verse 23, the master has come back, and he's talking to a servant that did well. And here's what he says to him. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And look at this next phrase. He says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And that's the joy that's waiting for us, is the joy of our Lord. The joy that Jesus Christ enjoys in heaven, he is willing to share that with us. And I want to look at two more passages in regards to this, if you'll go there with me, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul writes to this church and he tells them to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of light, and word of life. And we would look at all of that and say, that's running the race. So he's telling them, run the race, do a good job, run well. And then he says in verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And he says, I'm looking ahead to a rejoicing that's in the day of Jesus Christ, a joy that is set before him. And he says, I'm looking forward to the day when Christ returns, when I see Christ face to face, because I know that it holds for me a joy. There's a rejoicing that's been set before me. 1 Peter chapter 4 is another passage. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And he says, when his glory shall be revealed, we look ahead to that. When the glory of God is revealed in us, he says, in that moment, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And both of these passages speak about the difficulty of the path that's before us. In the midst of the world that we live, that we shine as lights in this dark world, as it said, and then when it talks about the trials that will fall on us, on our path, both of them talk about that. But then they look at that and they look beyond that and they say, yet there's a joy set before us. There's a joy set before us. And that brings us back to Hebrews chapter 12. To the third element. And it's a very important word that is really the thrust of this message that we have not gotten to yet. And it's patience. And this is the requirement. We have the race, the reward, and then the requirement. And it says, let us run, in verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we all know the definition of patience. You look it up in Merriam-Webster, and it says being patient is to not be hasty. It means to bear pains or trials calmly or without complaint. It means to be steadfast despite opposition. But here the writer is using a very specific definition of patience. And in the 60s and 70s at Stanford University, there was a psychologist named Walter Mischel who performed a series of experiments and trials that were known as the marshmallow experiments. I've probably mentioned this before in a message. But what he would do is he would take a four-year-old and he would have an assistant bring them into a room and set them in a room. And then on the table before them, he would put one marshmallow. And the assistant would say, listen, at any point you ring this bell, I will come back and you will get to eat that marshmallow. But if you just wait patiently till I return, then I will give you two marshmallows. So here this four-year-old was, and they had a choice. I can ring the bell and eat the marshmallow now, or if I just wait till whenever they come back, which would be about 15 minutes, then I will get two marshmallows. And there were some kids who were like, ding, and the marshmallow. But then there were others that waited and got two marshmallows, and they said they did a number of different strategies these kids did to try and forget the marshmallow for a few minutes. They would sing, they would hide under the desk, they would close their eyes, they would do a lot of different things. And it was the subject, or the idea of delayed gratification, right? How would they be able to delay this immediate gratification that was set right before them? Or we would say it was an exercise in patience, right? Enduring now so that I can enjoy more later. One marshmallow now or two marshmallows later. And when we talk about patience tonight, this is the idea that the writer in Hebrews has. It's, I like to put it, choosing the longer view of life. Choosing the longer view of our time. Because it says that we have two sights set before us in Hebrews chapter 12. We have the race that's set before us. But then we have the joy that's set before us. And one of those is a lot closer. The race that's set before us, that's right here. That's right now. That's right in our path. It's day to day. But it says there's further down the path, there is a joy that's set before us. And we have these two sights that have been placed before us. Patience is choosing to focus on the more distant sight. It's choosing to focus on the more distant one. And 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5 says this, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ and into the patient waiting for Christ." And Paul really doubles up there, the patient waiting for Christ. But that's what it is. It's saying, you know what, I know Christ is coming. I know Christ is coming back, and I know that that is the joy set before me. So I will patiently wait for that. I will endure right now so that I can enjoy later. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 and 37. "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." But he says, you have need of patience. He's coming, he's not tarrying, but you have need of patience for this moment, for what is right now set before you. And then I want you to turn with me to James, just the next book forward, James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until that he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We count them happy which endure. Have patience, knowing that the coming of the Lord is approaching. And there's a number of examples. He talks about Job in this passage. He talks about the prophets in verse 10. Another passage in Hebrews that we're not going to go to talks about Abraham's patience and then receiving the promise. And in Hebrews chapter 12, there is Jesus Christ who endures for the joy set before him. And these are all people who chose to be patient, who chose to look beyond the present for what was set before them. Do you remember, it was 3 years ago, August 3 years ago, we had that solar eclipse, if you remember. And it was kind of a big deal because we'd be able to see it in this area. And I remember, you know, looking at that and you know, in the proper way with the glasses and all of those things or whatever. And we had this solar eclipse, and a solar eclipse is when the moon comes between the earth and the sun and blocks out the light. So we have that period of darkness. And that's interesting because the moon's a lot smaller than the sun. Yet when it comes between us and the sun, it's able to block out the light from that much larger body. And that's what trials do, right? We have these trials that they try and come between us, and if we let them, they will block out the light of the joy that's set before us. Because all of a sudden, everything that we're focused on and all our attention is on the thing that's right in front of us, that's been set before us, close before us. And it has the potential to block out all the light and all the joy that is further down the path for us. Patience says, I'm not going to look at what's right before me. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on that which is set further before me. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the coming of Christ and the joy that's been set before me. Patience is choosing to focus on the more distant of the two sights. And when we focus on the eternal, we then change how we react to the temporal. When we're really focused on what's further down the line, when we focus on the joy set before us, it changes then how we respond to the race that's been set before us. And it's the idea, again, of delaying gratification many times, that idea of patience. Because when we have trials, the fleshly response to those trials is I will instantly get gratification instead of this trial, right? I will do whatever it takes to be happy in this moment, which generally means I will leave the race. I will leave the path that God has set before me. We'll say, I'll take the one marshmallow. Just give me that one marshmallow right now. Whatever it takes for me to find whatever fleeting joy and happiness and peace I can find in this moment, doing it my own way. And we say, I'll take that one marshmallow. Instead of saying, I will patiently endure. I'll just wait. I'll just take the race that God has set before me. It means fulfilling the desire to always be accepted on this earth instead of enduring many times the rejection of people in this in our life. It means to fulfill the desire to live comfortably on earth instead of saying, you know what, I'll endure some things because I see the joy set before me. It means fulfilling the desire to be at ease in this life and to gather to ourselves all the comforts of this life instead of choosing to go without for the sake of the joy set before us. It means fulfilling the desire to never have to sacrifice or to never go without anything. That's all of us, all our focus and our attention being on what's right here and right now. And how can I find happiness in this life instead of saying I'm going to be willing to endure for the joy set before me. So patience, it's a choice to endure our race, because we are focused on the reward that awaits us. And many times it's very difficult to look beyond, to have that spiritual view that says, I will look beyond what is right now, what is right here in my life. So, you know, we had two questions at the beginning. And the first of those was, what do we really want? What is it that we really want in our life? What is it? What is it that one thing or maybe several things that we really want. And I know we can all give the biblical spiritual answer. Right? I want to know the Lord. I want to be walk closer and closer with him. And if that's your true answer, that's fine. But what really is it that's in our hearts? You know, have you ever wondered what you would do if you got $1 million? If somebody just flat out gave you $1 million, taxes paid, no strings attached. You know, I've thought of this sometimes, and generally my first thought is, $1 million, that's not that much anymore, you know? Like, can I have more than $1 million? So let's $100 million, right? If you had $100 million, what would you do with $100 million? You know, you talk about giving here or paying this off or, you know, investing this and all these sort of things. I found an article about the first thing that lottery winners bought, right? People who came into all of a sudden into this massive amount of wealth. One couple bought their dream house. One man traveled the world. One lady created a trust for her family. One man built a water park. That was his thing, I guess. One lady went on a shopping spree throughout the United States and Europe. I will not comment on that. One man made big political donations. And I think in all of that, you know, we look at all of those and say, you know what? That's really what they wanted. And having that amount of money showed very clearly to them and everybody else where their priorities were and what it was that they really wanted. And when they could finally have it, that's what they went for. And I think if we ever had that chance, it would show us what we really wanted. It would make it very clear to us. What is it that we really want? And just because we can't have it doesn't always stop us from going after it and from chasing it and running in that direction and changing our course to put that before us. What is it that we really want? Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He says, why don't you take that longer view? Why don't you see what's set before you? And then the other question was, are we willing to wait? If we have our affection set on things above, are we really willing to be patient and to endure? I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we close. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Remember, we talked about this verse as our definition of finishing well, where Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Finishing well means we get to the end of our race and we're still fighting. Paul says, I've finished my course. We're still working. Paul said, I've kept the faith. We're still believing. And then he says this, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. And then he says this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I think we see this contrast between Paul and Demas. And he says, Demas wasn't willing to wait. He said, I love this present world. He said, I'm willing to go after that. I'm willing to leave and forsake the path that Jesus has set before me. Demas said, I'm going to leave that to find something in this present world. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, look, I'm finishing my race well because there's something more important to me than this present world. There's something else that's set before me. And he says, I'm willing to fight a good fight, finish my course, and keep the faith. Because I know that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul said, I'll be patient. I'll wait. I'll overlook what's right now to keep my eyes on what is coming for me. So are we willing to wait? Are we really willing to endure and be patient in this life? Are we running with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus? And we've been ending with this thought. Finishing well starts right now. And it starts tonight. Finishing well starts tonight with the choices that we make. And it starts with the desires that we choose to give into or that we choose to resist. Finishing well is going to start with that. It's going to start with the priorities that we put in place right now in our life. with what we set up as important, what we set up as what we really want. It's going to start with saying no to some things. It's going to start with saying yes to other things. But that's where finishing well starts. It starts right now with the choices that we make, with the choice to be patient. And so the Bible says, let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. And if we choose to run with patience, and if we choose to look beyond to that joy that is set before us, and we choose to endure so that we can enjoy later, then we're going to finish well if we choose to run with patience. Let's close with prayer.